If you got a Bible, open it up to Luke chapter 18. We're going through the Gospel of Luke. And I just got to tell y'all that Daniel's words that he preached last week. Anybody remember the two main words of the sermon? Contempt and humility have been rolling through my head the entire week. Thank you for being obedient and bringing that word. That's just a powerful word from the story we looked at last week. So when you're reading the Gospels, you're not reading four stories constructed exactly the same. If you've read any time in the Bible, you've seen this, right? Like, you're seeing things like, this guy said that this was going on, and this guy said this was going on. So you're reading it, and you're like, well, what's going on here? Well, here's the deal. The Gospels, if you have four people telling a story, and they've all got the exact same story told in the exact same way, have you ever heard the word collusion? We see a lot of that now in politics and different places, but collusion is where you ever heard somebody say, you got to get your story straight? Let's get our story straight. You know, you ever had friends, not that anybody else but me ever did this, it's like, hey, we got to come up with the right story here or this is going to go bad for everybody. And when you're 13 years old, that probably never works out. It's like, no. So when you're reading the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're reading four eyewitness accounts that are from different perspectives. Okay, you have different races of people. You have a doctor, Luke. He's a very technical writer. So you have four different personalities. You have four different perspectives. Anybody ever roll through Bullfrog Corner in South Haven? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Man, I used to roll through there all the time. There have been 10,000 wrecks at Bullfrog Corner. Let's just say you're at Bullfrog Corner and you see a wreck, which I saw this. I saw the aftermaths of it. But you're at a wreck, and you're one of four people they're interviewing about the wreck. And let's say you're going south on 51, like I was on the day I saw the wreck. Somebody's coming north on 51. Somebody's going west on Goodman. Somebody's going east on Goodman, all right? So anyways, the police officer, he's like, all right, now tell me what happened. And dude coming from coming toward the west on Goodman, he's like, well, I saw the 18-wheeler. And he was trying to turn, and the lady in the red Honda didn't see him, and she ran into the side of him. And then the other guy's like, you know, I saw the 18-wheeler, but there was a green Ford pickup truck that was zigzagging through traffic, and he caused that lady to swerve. And then I would say, and I literally saw this, while the cops writing the ticket, a guy came through riding a wheelie on his motorcycle, just flexing on the cop. Like, yeah. I was like, oh, wow. Was that all the same situation that we were describing? Yes. Did you hear anybody use the same exact words to describe what happened? So when you're reading the Gospels, you're hearing that God does not turn people into robots. He gives them a personality, their own personality and their perspective that they're writing from. And the Holy Spirit of God inspired every bit of it, okay? So what we're going to read today is the story of the rich young ruler, which is, I love this Bible story. This is one of my favorite. And this story is told in two of the other Gospels. It's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So what I'm going to do today is we're going to walk down through this. We're going to read Luke's account, but I'm just going to kind of interject some stuff from those other two guys. Is everybody cool with that? All right, let's read it. This is Luke 18, starting in verse 18. A ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked him. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." "I have kept all these from my youth," he said. When Jesus heard this, he told him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." After he heard this, he became extremely sad because he was very rich. Seeing that he became sad, Jesus said, "How hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard this asked, then who can be saved? He replied, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Then Peter said, look, we have left what we had and followed you. So he said to them, truly I tell you, there is no one who has left a house, wife, or brothers, or sisters, parents, or children because of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more at this time and eternal life in the age to come. Let's pray together. Lord, help us to open our hearts up to what you have to say to us. Lord, as we just look at your word here, God, I pray that you would give us ears to hear. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, verse 18, we're just going to back up and go all the way through it. A ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So Mark tells us in his gospel, so you read that and you really don't have much of a context for what's happening. It just says this guy asked him a question. Well, Mark gives us the context. Mark 10:17 says, as he, Jesus, was setting out on a journey, a man ran up, knelt down before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus is going where at this point in his life? Why is he going to Jerusalem? To die. So he is on his way to Jerusalem. And it's at the beginning, he's leaving a town and going to another town. This rich young dude comes running up to him and falls on his knees. This is pretty desperate looking, isn't it? We don't get that from Luke, but we know from Mark that this guy really did want to know, how do I get eternal life? How do I go to heaven? So, he asked a question, but it's a question that has kind of tipped his hand about what he believes about how you get to heaven. He said, what do I do? Now, do you notice he said, what do I do to inherit eternal life? So those two words don't go, do, inherit. Like if you're going to inherit something, somebody usually has to die for you to get it. And that's not something that you work for. Now, maybe if you're in a cruel family, you have to do some, you know, jump through some hoops or whatever. But mostly is you're the beneficiary of someone who's died. You get their stuff. And so this guy is asking the wrong question. What do I do to inherit eternal life? And you know what? That's kind of locked in on us because we live in a merit-based culture. Like, anybody in here play sports at all? Anybody? Yeah, you okay? So to be a starter, you have to do what? You have to be good. You may have to just know somebody, but that's a whole nother story. You got to have money, whatever. You got to be able to do the position, and if you can't, somebody else will take your position, right? So it's merit-based. In other words, you have to try out for it. You don't try out for the kingdom of God. Gordon read it earlier. It's a gift of God, not of works. So no one can boast. No one can say, yeah, I really deserve. Guys like this, rich young ruler. Yeah, I deserve to be here today. I deserve to be in heaven. We can't say we deserve anything. So he wants to know, how do I get to heaven? He's just coming at it in a way that ain't going to get him there. And Jesus very plainly tells him that later. But before he does that, look at verse 19. Jesus speaking, why do you call me good? Jesus asked him, no one is good except God alone. So the Jehovah's Witnesses, which is a cult, will take this verse right here and try to prove that Jesus never claimed to be God. This is one of their proof texts. Like when they stop at your house and they're talking to you and telling you that all this is going to be heaven one day and that you need to join them. And you know, so when they say that, they are misrepresenting the scripture. See, they want this to say Jesus is rebuking this guy for calling him good. Like, oh, no, only God's good. That's not what Jesus said. That is not what Jesus said. Look at it. He says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus asked him. No one is good except God alone. So this guy, just real quick here, no rabbi would have been addressed good teacher. It would have just been teacher. Because to say good teacher would be to make them equal with God, which is exactly what this young man did. Are y'all following what I just said? Jesus didn't correct him. He's making sure he understood what he just said. He says, son, you know you call me God. And guess what? He is God. He was just making sure that young man understood. So, it would have been shocking, but that's what was happening. Verse 20. So, this guy's asking Jesus, how to inherit eternal, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And I love what Jesus does to him. He gives him a lesson right here. Verse 20, Jesus speaking, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. Verse 21, I've kept all these from my youth, he said. He had his checklist. So I want you to notice that Jesus did not, and this is consistent with all three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Jesus did not list the first four commandments, which are the commandments that are Godward. Have no other gods before me. Don't bow down to any idol. Don't take my name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. He started with number five, which is manward. So love God, love people. He just gave him the last ones, and he didn't even give all those. He gave him 5 through 9. So, honor your father and mother. Check. Done that. Don't commit murder. Check. Never done that. Don't commit adultery. Check. Never done that. Don't lie. Check. Never done that. He checked all this stuff off. And so in his mind, he had it all right. He was just fine. Jesus listed these commands, and then he dropped a bomb on him. Look at verse 22. When Jesus heard this, he told him, you still lack one thing. Sell all you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Backtrack one a little bit here. In Matthew 19, Matthew tells us that the guy said, Jesus, what do I lack? Jesus told him, you lack one thing. But in Matthew, he says, what do I lack? He knew something was missing. This dude was wealthy. In fact, we learned it a little bit later. He was very wealthy. He wasn't just wealthy. He was very wealthy. He had a lot of stuff. He had a lot of possessions. And Jesus tells him, you lacking something. I love Mark's take on this. This is Mark 10:21. Looking at him, Jesus loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go sell all you have and give to the poor. You have treasure in heaven, then come follow me. I've just been meditating on this story the last couple of weeks. And that phrase right there, looking at him, he loved him. I thought, wow, that's unusual how Mark said that. The other Gospels don't say that. Can you imagine the intensity of that look that Jesus gave him? Like, this guy's asked a profound question, and Jesus looks at him and loves him enough to tell him the truth. You know, we're scared to do that sometimes. We're scared. We're terrified. We're thinking, oh, man, what's the implications if I speak the truth to someone? And we speak the truth in love, Paul says. Jesus fearlessly looked at this man. And it's like he looked into his soul. He's like, son, you're asking me a big question. It says he loved him. Now, this is not in the Bible, what I'm about to say. We don't know what happened with this young man. We know that in this moment in his life, he left. Some commentators believe this is Mark himself. Because Mark was an aristocrat. Mark came from a wealthy family. That's not in the Bible. Small little thought. We'll keep moving. We'll find out one day. You see, this guy knew he was missing something. Jesus knew he was missing something. And Jesus has just told him that your moral life and your possessions cannot supply what you really need. You know what he really needed? He needed Jesus. That's what he needed. He needed life. Jesus said in John 14:6, he said, I'm life. This guy didn't have life. He had the stuff. He had the check marks. He had the morality. Oh, yeah, righteous dude. Got the money, everything. So for the Jews, here's the belief that if you were wealthy, that was your track into heaven. That was God's sign of blessing on your life. And if you had a lot of money and a lot of stuff, that was the picture, you're going to heaven. There's an apocryphal book, which is, there were books that were written that the Catholic Church actually adds to the Bible 13 extra books. My former Catholic back there's nodding his head in agreement. This is what it is. One of those books is the book of Tobiah. And in Tobiah, there's a quote that says, and this shows you that this is not inspired of God because it does not match the rest of Scripture. It says this. It says, to your righteousness, to your giving, add giving of alms, for this is the path into heaven. Like, you be real generous, that's going to get you in heaven. Check mark, said Tobias. Heresy, not true. If I give enough money, maybe that'll get me in good with God. That's not in the gospel. The rich young ruler was living a moral life, but he had only the trinkets of the world and not the true treasure of heaven, Jesus himself. Go to verse 23, Luke 18:23. After he, the rich young man, heard this, he became extremely sad because he was very rich. Again, Mark gives a little more detail. Here's Mark 10:22. But he, the rich young ruler, was dismayed by the demand, and he went away grieving because he had many possessions. He was shocked at Jesus' answer, and there's no more conversation. The conversation is over. He doesn't speak to Jesus after the question. When Jesus gives him the answer, he never says another word to Jesus. He leaves. He was shocked. This man chose the wrong God. He chose his money. And it was big what Jesus was asking him to do. What did Jesus ask him to do? Sell everything. Give the money to the poor. Lord, you mean even my retirement? Yep. All of it. Dump it all out. Give it all away. Follow me. And you'll have treasure in heaven. And man, the weight of that. I mean, just imagine that. The weight of that. Just knocked him back. It's like he was staggering backwards, like, whoa, that was not the answer I was looking for. I thought, I was like, hey, you're doing a great job. You got these commandment things. You got the money, so you got the blessing. You got the health and the wealth, which, by the way, the health and wealth gospel is really old. It didn't start in America. It's been around a long time. You get the right, you know the right people, do the right things, have the right amount of stuff, you're in, and that's the blessing of God. So this guy is reeling from this answer. Look at verse 24 and 25. Seeing that he became sad, Jesus said, how hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now we know that Jesus is no longer talking to this guy. How do we know that he's not talking? This is why you need to read all four of the Gospels to get all the stories. We know that Jesus at this point turns around and looks at his disciples. So dude is leaving, walking away. And as he's walking away, Jesus, according to Mark's gospel, Jesus turns and looks at his disciples and says, guys, it is extremely hard for the wealthy to be saved. I wonder if this guy could still hear him. I wonder if as he was walking off, he could hear Jesus like, you know, you're hearing something? He's like, I don't know if he could or not. I know he was saying this to the disciples, and he was telling them the wealth is hard for the wealthy to get saved. When Jesus said this, how hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God, for it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God, the disciples were blown away. They were just like, wait, Jesus, hold up. We thought that like because people have blessing and the money and the stuff, they got the inside track. Jesus blew that up. He actually had blown it up a few times before in the Gospel of Luke. We've read through some of that. There's another place where he says, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possession. He said, don't store up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but store up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust can corrupt. So the disciples are hearing this as well, and they're just like, what? And look at verse 26. Those who heard this asked, who could be saved? It's like if the rich people can't get in there, those that got the obvious blessing of God, how are we going to make it? We don't have anything. Matthew tells us what they were feeling when they asked this question. Matthew 19, 25. When the disciples heard this, they were utterly astonished and asked, then who can be saved? Utterly astonished in the Greek means their minds were blown. I made that last part up. How could Jesus be saying that a wealthy Jewish guy that's living the law not have a way to get into heaven? If these guys can't get in, who in the world can get in? One scholar said this, beware of possessions, lest they end up possessing you and eventually drag you into a Christless hell. Money is a wonderful servant, but a terrible master. 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10, but those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. James 5, 1 through 6. Come now, you rich people. Weep and wail over the miseries that are coming on you. Your wealth is rotted and your clothes are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have stored up treasure in the last days. Look, the pay that you withheld from the workers who mowed your fields cries out. And the outcry of the harvesters had reached the ears of the Lord of armies. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and have indulged yourselves. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the righteous who do not resist you. So if the rich can't get in, who can get in? No one on their own merit. No one. I don't care how much Bible you got memorized, how much money you give to the poor. Name something righteous that a human being can do. It fails miserably. Isaiah says that your righteousness is like filthy rags in the presence of the holy God. Mine and yours, it's not good enough. You can't earn it. Not one person gets into heaven because they deserve it. Back to Luke 18, verse 27. This is a great verse to underline in your Bible, by the way. He replied, Jesus, what is impossible with man is possible with God. I was at the MAC clinic, the Mississippi Association of Coaches, last week with thousands of coaches walking around. And there was this one coach, and he was just an angry elf. He was mad walking down the hallway with his coffee. I mean, he's just like, looking like, I will kill anybody who tries to talk. And I'm like, hey, bro, what's your name? He's like, I'm like, hey, man, my name's John. He's like, he reached out unwantingly, shook my hand. And as he walked off, the guy with him was like, I'm sorry. I was just loving it. I thought, Lord, save him. Save that guy. Save him. I got a friend named Mike. And I tell Mike's story almost more than I tell mine. He was such a bad human being. Hated people. Hated people. This dude was bad. When I met him, man, you look at me like, oh boy, we need to get 911 ready to dial right now while he's walking in the door. And man, dude hated homeless people. Construction guy in Memphis, Tennessee. If you'd looked at his life 3 days before he got saved, actually 7 days before he got saved, you would have been like, that guy needs to be in prison. He was a bad motor scooter. He crumbled under the gospel. He couldn't get over it. He heard it, and it was like, oh my, I was on the phone with him yesterday. He now has a ministry to homeless people and has for about the last 11 years. He's a deacon in a church, Arca Butler Baptist Church. He's one of the deacons over there holding up that man, Chris's arms. You look at him, you go, that's impossible. Trey Clinney, man, his story. You're like, what? Me? How about this? Don't take this personal. You? Come on. The things that are impossible with me, you're like, we're striving to make this happen. And the Lord just says, you know what? I'm going to get him. You pray for him. You love him. You let me take care of him. Ah. That coach is getting saved. Y'all start praying for him. I don't remember his name. I just remember he was very angry. Had a sleeve. Angry guy. What's impossible with man is possible with God. And when Jesus dropped this truth bomb on his disciples, it's hard for wealthy people to get saved. He said, but what is impossible with man is possible with God. Can God save the wealthy? You bet he can. Can he save the poorest person? You bet he can. Y'all, listen. He's in charge. This is a great verse. There's hope even for this guy that turned away. Who knows? I'm telling you, maybe some point. I'm just holding out. I'm believing we're going to meet him. Maybe his name's Mark. I don't know. What is impossible with man is possible with God. Do you believe this? You got something impossible going on right now? You're like, this ain't happening unless the Lord himself does it. You give it to him, he'll do it. Just like he did for the prodigal son. Prodigal son was a wealthy young guy. The Lord brought him to a moment where he recognized his own poverty. Just like he did for the guy in the next chapter. 12 verses later, we meet another guy who's wealthy. Wee little man up in the tree. You may have heard of him. That dude gave his money up before he got out the tree. Huh? That's a great story right there. Showed him his poverty. Showed me my poverty, May 10, 1980. Sure did. He saved me that night. Just like he did for many of you, you recognize there's nothing I can do to get myself to heaven. I realized I was a sinner. I'm separated from God because of my sin. My only remedy is Jesus. And so I have to put my faith in Jesus. He'll do that for you if you recognize your spiritual poverty before a holy God and confess Him as Lord and Savior. That is your only hope. One born, one dies. The 7-something billion people on this earth who were born will die. It's 100%. 100%. And our only hope in this life and in the next is Jesus Christ crucified, resurrected, and you put your faith in Him. You got nothing else. Anything else, you're just trying to add to it and trying to just, you know, it's like, oh, this thing in us, I got to, oh, maybe that was enough, you know. I talk to people, it's like, I gave my life to Jesus for the 50th time. I think I'm in now. Okay. You ain't got to do that. You don't have to get born again and again and again. You're born again into His family. So, John 1:12 through 13 says this, but to all who did receive Him, He gave the right to be the children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of natural descent or of a husband's will, of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. You're given the right to enter His family and be one of the co-heirs with Christ, to be adopted into His family because of your faith that you put in Him. And He even gives you that faith. Where you trust Jesus and say, Lord, everything is Yours. I'm giving it to You. Verse 28, almost done. Then Peter said, look, we have left what we had and followed You. I love Peter. He's an in-the-moment, just blurt things out kind of a guy. I kind of do that sometimes. I'm like, ooh. I have to call people and apologize. Sometimes I'm like, hey, man, I'm sorry I did that. That's probably dumb. And my sons are like, Dad, I'm hanging up on you. I'm like, son, let me. They're like, no, I know what you're going to say. You're apologizing. Don't worry. Peter was that guy. He was constantly saying stuff. But you know what? He's right. The day he met Jesus on the beach, he said, come, follow me. Jesus just left it all. James and John, man, they're sitting there. They left their dad. All four of those dudes, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, were business partners. Zebedee, James and John's dad, they left everything with him and followed Jesus. And so Jesus says to them in 29 through 30, so he, Jesus, said to them, truly I tell you, there is no one who has left a house, wife, or brothers, or sisters, parents, or children, because of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times more at this time and eternal life in the age to come. In many families, when you give your life to Christ, you lose your family. Roll my picture, bro. This dear lady right here lived in a village where she was the only believer. And her village, this is like happening now. This is not like a story from long ago. This happened right now. Gave her life to Christ. Her village began to persecute her. Family persecuted her. Basically kicked her out for a while. She came back, led her husband to Christ. Her husband got saved. And he lived about a year and died. So they believe very strongly in witchcraft. And so they believe that they're like, oh, you brought this Jesus religion here, and now look, it's gotten your husband killed. I don't want to mess this up. So she was married to a non-Christian, and after some time, she got severely sick, and her husband took her to hospitals and temples. Nothing worked out. Then her husband asked her, what do you want to do? She replied that she wants to attend church and continue her faith life. And then her husband allowed her. Gradually, she is healed. Praise the Lord. And then seeing that her husband also came to the Lord and accepted as personal Savior, then her mother-in-law and father-in-law, they chased out this family from the village because of believing in the Lord. They stayed 1 year outside of the village, and they came back to the village. And then her husband suddenly died, and her mother-in-law's house were persecuting her. And after 1 year, one son died, meanwhile, she is being witnessed to the whole village. And they started to persecute her, and saying that because you believed in Jesus, in Christ, these all things are happening. And yet she didn't give up her faith. She led a couple of people to Christ. the story is not end. It goes on. And you see the little girl in the picture next to her. Her name is started to believe in Christ. Her family and others came to know, and the villagers threatened her and her family, saying that if she believes in Christ, she and her family will lose the benefits of government. It's like Social Security number in the States. So her family started to persecute her not to believe in Christ, but she didn't listen, and they sent her out of the village. She didn't listen, and they asked her to make a video forcefully that saying once she was a Hindu, believed in Christ, and then now I am coming back to Hindu. But she didn't listen at all. Now she is also being persecuted, but what amazes me in both stories are the faith. They didn't give up in the midst of persecution, and when we hear these stories, our hearts are warmed and tears were rolling down our faces, and we couldn't wait to worship the Lord there itself. And this is the Matiya people. The head of this village is a practicer of witchcraft. Y'all, there are people that lose their family. Some of you have been alienated from family members when you said yes to Jesus. And I wish Sharon was here this morning, but when my wife's family moved to Africa in the 70s, they moved to Tanzania. This dude was a cowboy, just a rough old Oklahoma cowboy, and his wife was just this lady who raised three girls. And when they left, when my wife and her twin sister were 8 years old or 9 years old, their family was like, "What are you doing? You going to take those little girls over there? They're going to get killed, and you're not going to be able to." You know what? That's pretty common. It drove a wedge in that family. What if they had just said, "Oh, you're right. We can't go. You're right. Oh, that's just too much." I never met Sharon Ennis. What is impossible with man is possible with God. And when you lose something because of the kingdom of God, not because of doing something stupid, but when you lose something because of the kingdom, God says, "I'm going to repay you back." Now, Luke doesn't say this. Matthew tells us this. When Peter said that, "Lord, we gave up everything. What are we going to get?" Jesus gave him an answer. I don't think he was ready. He said, "You guys are going to be sitting on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Their jaws probably dropped. They were like, "You realize we're like fishermen?" And like, he's really messed up because he's like a zealot. It's like, "No, you guys are going to be sitting on 12 thrones minus Judas." So when you give up something to follow Christ, guess what you get? You get Christ. Colossians 4:3 says, Christ is your life. Even if you don't have any money, even if you have a lot of money, that money ain't your life. What'd the Lord do with this story in your heart today? He's been whooping my tail with it for about 2 weeks now. But I hope to goodness that you latch on to whatever he said to you in this story and that it changes your life. What's the thing that you lack? Are you sitting in here and you're like this rich guy. You're like, "I really want to know, what do I need to get to heaven?" And the Lord would say to you, "You need me. You don't need to do anything else. You can't do anything." Last verse, 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. "Instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share, storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of what is truly life." In the Congo, the Democratic Republic of Congo, right now, the average income is $730 a year. A year. In the United States of America, the average income is $58,000. If you live in America and you live in a trailer house, You are filthy rich. You I raised my four sons in a trailer house. You are wealthy. This word is to us. Don't trust your wealth. If you will, just bow your head. The Lord said to you today, but I'm going to sing you this song. Just keep your head bowed. Take this word, God, that just fell to this week for us to hear. And Lord, that we would not just pass over it and say, well, I'm not rich. So what's this have to do with me? I pray, Lord, that we would, God, that we would look to you, Jesus, author and perfecter of our faith. We not be like this young man who kept his stuff, kept his good life, and gave up eternal life. Lord, for those in here wrestling with what you've said to them this morning, I pray that, Lord, that they would put their yes on the table and they would say, Lord, you have it all. It's all yours. Forgive me for holding back anything. Give us strength to do that, Lord. In Jesus' name.